So you've downloaded your message notes, I trust, and we're going to return to the two-week series that I began last week on racial relations, no respecter of persons. But as you know, I encourage you to write down three questions, and I want to reiterate those three questions again this morning. The best way for us to listen to God the Holy Spirit and to then act upon what He's saying to us individually is to ask ourselves some very important questions. The first question I asked you to write down is, what did you hear during the time that the message was being given? What point in that message was most impactful for you? So I'd love to know what that point was for you last week and what you've been doing about it. Because the second question is, what did you think? What do you think? How did the message challenge you? How did the message, let's say, change you? Or how did the message affirm your thinking as you were listening to what the Holy Spirit was revealing from the Word of God that morning? The third question is, what will you do? How will you put into practice what you have learned this morning? And as I was reiterating just a little bit ago, I'd love to know what you did, what you were thinking about last week. So let's return to our study. Race relations, no respecter of persons. As you notice there in your message notes, we found out why Abba hates prejudice, racial prejudice in particular. The first reason that he hates it is because we find ourselves questioning his creation. We forget he created all of us. He made us all red, yellow, black, white. It was all his choice. He likes variety. And so he doesn't like us disliking someone else because of their skin color. And rarely is it really skin color. It's a matter of something else that has welled up in our heart that we were learning about. The second thing is racial prejudice. It's a sign of ignorance, our foolishness. Why should we have it at all? Think about that. Why should it really be there? And number three, racial prejudice disobeys the great commandment. We're not loving our Heavenly Father by disliking or hating other people that He created. We are to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. And we are also, as the Lord Jesus said, I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to love one another exactly as I have loved you. I want you to be imitating me in this extraordinary supernatural love. Fourth, the racial prejudice is a serious, serious sin. We found that our Lord's half-brother, James, in chapter 2 and verse 9 of the book that he wrote to the church, he said, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So we've been saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have all been forgiven us. Let us not be entering back into or bringing in new sin in our life, such as the sin of prejudice, racial prejudice. And number five, racism is a problem of sin, not skin. It's really all about what's going on in our hearts. The fact that I thought I left you with last week, but according to the message notes, they weren't filled in. So here is your fill-in. The fact is, the mission of each Christian is twofold. Number one, we are to proclaim the gospel. And two, We are to love his or her neighbor. We're to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning this. So we're picking up this morning here where racial relations must be based on, and I'm sure you guessed it, it is based on agape love, seeking that other individual's greatest good. And it may cost us something. We may lose friends because we choose to go against our cultural grain of allowing in different portions of our country, and really probably in any of our states, but who knows what the statistics actually are, of this racial bigotry to take place. We are not to be involved in that. We are to love these people as Christ has loved us. They are made in God's image, every one of us. He loves us, and we are to love them. Look here at Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I want you to see how Jesus demonstrates this love in the midst of people that other people detest. Other Jewish people hated these other Jewish people that we're going to engage with in this passage. Join me. Let's take a look in here. And as he, and that's Levi, son of Alphaeus, and as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes, the lawyers of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he, Jesus, eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Tax collectors were the lowest low, the most filthy individuals in all of Israel, according to the Jewish people. These men, they would collect taxes for Rome, and the people were burdened down by these taxes. And on top of that, they would collect more than the taxes that Rome was requiring of them as tax collectors, so that they made a living, and many of them made a wealthy living on the backs of Jewish people. Therefore, they were disliked immensely. They were sinners. You don't mix with them, because to do so, then the Pharisees would say that you're going to be unclean, you're filthy, you're dirty, you're going to have to go through purification rituals to get clean. You stay away from these vile people. So why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard this, you know, these people are murmuring over here, and every once in a while you can pick up on stuff like that, can't you? He heard this, and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came as he did for all of us. We're all sinners, some of us saved by grace through faith in him. But we're all sinners. And these scribes, these Pharisees, they thought they were perfect. They stood before God, and God thought that they were the best thing since sliced bread. No, they did not stand in good stead with our Heavenly Father. But nonetheless, they thought they were really great people. And so when Jesus heard this, he shared with them those statements. He is for us. That's why he came, to gather us. He came to explain why he was here. He gave us this wonderful eternal gospel, the good news, and all of us who turn to Christ in confession and repentance of sin, we were being collected by him to be part of God's family. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 25 through 30, we read, "But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him," heard of Jesus, what he'd been doing, how he'd been healing people and casting out demons, "heard of him and came and fell down at his feet." Here she is, and she's worshiping our gracious master. Now the woman was a Gentile. She's unclean, and she's at the feet of our Lord. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, and I had to read this passage over and over again to get the clear sense of it, because I couldn't imagine him saying what we will be reading here in a derogatory way. And he isn't. He isn't. But he says here, "Let the children be fed first." And we believe he's talking about, "Let my disciples be fed first. For it's not right to take the children, my disciples, take them away from hearing about their benefits and reminding of the benefits they have in following Jesus. To take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, this isn't like scavenger dogs that are outside. This is like thinking about your pet at home. "But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs, the house pet, under the table eat the children's crumbs.'" So we see here in verse 29, "And he said to her, 'For this statement, you may go your way, and the demon has left your daughter.'" Magnificent. "And she went home and she found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." Hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. So racial relations must be based on agape love. And agape love attached with phileo love when it can be. This phileo love that's a family love that has a deep affection that goes with the fact that we're going to seek these other people's best and highest good at our expense if necessary. The gospel is intended, as you look at your notes, for all races, tribes, and nations. We see this in Luke's gospel, chapter 2, verse 32. "A light for salvation to the Gentiles." The Gentiles, all the peoples who are not Jews. "A light of salvation to the Gentiles and for the glory and for glory to your people Israel." In Revelation chapter 14, 6, John, he's looking upward. It would be so cool to look upward and see an angel flying around here in the worship center. But he says here, "I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth." Now look at this. This gospel to everyone who's on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. He's not excluding anybody. There's no colors being excluded. There's no races being excluded. He's talking about every nation, every tribe, every language, and people. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. The Word of God does not contain any clear definition of race. Did you know that? It has no clear definition of race, referring instead to nations, tribes, tongues, and people. Yet racial prejudice appears to be intolerable to our Heavenly Father, and therefore should be to you, your brothers and sisters who are in Christ Jesus. If we're really in Christ Jesus, prejudice, racial intolerance is not acceptable. It's sinful. We violate His law if we find ourselves being racially prejudiced. Look at your notes. Our Heavenly Father showed His displeasure by disciplining Miriam for her criticism of Moses' Ethiopian wife. And you might be wondering, was his wife Sapphira? Was she Ethiopian? No, she was a Midianite. And she herself, the Midianites, came out of Arabia. So we're thinking that Moses' wife Sapphira has probably passed away, and he has taken another wife. So listen to this. Miriam, who's a prophetess, and Aaron, who's the high priest, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. What were you thinking, Moses? A Cushite woman? Really? This is our attitude. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also?" They're kind of prideful, is what I'm picking up here. But just as Jesus, when He was with the tax collectors, He kind of heard the murmuring over here in the background. The Lord's listening. The Lord's listening here, and the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek. Meek doesn't mean that this is someone you push around. It doesn't mean that this is the doormat, you know, that you just kind of walk all over. Meek means this person has some power, significant power, but is holding it in so as not to hurt you. I observed this past week, a man. And I observed his meekness. Because being part of the conversation and listening to what this other arrogant man was saying, that other arrogant man was getting under my skin. But I wasn't the one on the phone with him. And it's probably a good thing, because Ron wasn't practicing what he's preaching here this morning in that moment, listening to this arrogant son of a gun. But this man I was observing, who was on the phone with him, he was being meek. I was so impressed. So Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out. Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them, they came out. Would you show that photograph, please? This, as you can see, is an artist depiction. And up in the center top, that's a cloud. And that's supposed to be symbolic of God. During the day, He went with them in the form of a cloud. At night, He was there in a pillar of fire. So he's now there and he's over the tabernacle and specifically over the area where the sacrifices were being made. And he was calling out Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to come out because he was going to have a word with them. And here's what was going on. I mean, I could only imagine. I mean, I think my knees would have been rattling back and forth. But here we go. Not so, he says here, hear my words. I can just imagine it's not like, I'd like you to listen to me, kids. I think it's more like this. Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, and I know that's what you're bragging about, Aaron, Miriam, because Moses is a prophet. So the other two are bragging about the fact that they hear from God too. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. So Aaron and Miriam, when you say, don't we both hear from God? Yeah, you hear from me, but you don't hear from me like Moses does. You arrogant children. He is faithful in my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth. He gets to see my image. He gets to see my glory. You don't. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I've kidded with staff before. They need to be careful, you know, what they say to me, because I am God's anointed. Moses is God's anointed. And these two had stepped out of boundaries with him. I mean, he's Aaron's brother. I mean, how does a brother teach a brother or treat a brother? How do I treat you, Kelly?
Fantastic.
Did you hear that? So they weren't treating Moses fantastically. And the anger of the Lord, goosebumps. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Do you get this picture? Can you place yourself in there? I mean, the Lord is ticked off. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, like snow, and Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was a leper. I mean, you know, they got up this morning, they got ready, and he saw his beautiful wife, and now she's leprous. Would you show that first picture, please? She's leprous. She has a horrible disfiguring disease. No one's going to want to look at her. She's scary looking. The next photograph, please. I mean, here is a, I feel so badly for this woman. She has Hansen's disease, well progressed, and she is so injured by this disease. But the point I'm trying to make is that this is now what Moses and Aaron are looking at because Miriam has been such a racially prejudiced individual toward this Cushite woman, Moses' wife. You see, the land of Cush then was just south of the border of Egypt. And one Roman historian I was reading, he spoke about Ethiopia, not modern-day Ethiopia, but that Ethiopia, which was also Cush. And Ethiopia meaning dark-skinned people. Miriam was racially not happy about Moses marrying a dark-skinned woman. And we see how God has shown his feelings about her prejudice. Verse 11, and Aaron said to Moses, brother, oh my Lord, not capital L, but small L, oh my Lord, sir, master, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. He didn't do it. Our Heavenly Father did this. He's not happy with racially prejudiced people. Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. You see, there he's acknowledging racial prejudice, you know, the questions, you know. They're questioning God's creation. You know, aren't we better than black people as Jewish people? No. You know, the question we looked at, you know, if we're racially prejudiced, we're showing that we have this deep-seated sign within us that says that I'm ignorant of what God really thinks about all of his creation and his varieties of people. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. He's thinking of a stillborn baby being delivered and how it looked when he had seen it. And Moses cried to the Lord. Here's now Moses. He is speaking out on behalf of his brother and his sister-in-law. He is crying out to his Abba Father. He is saying here, Lord, oh God, please heal her. Please. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed at least 7 days? You see, if someone spit in your face, that was, one, it's very disgraceful. Two, now you're defiled, and you have to go through a seven-day purification process. And so the Lord is saying to Moses, he's like, couching his words and saying, okay, I'm going to heal her, but shouldn't she at least be put out of the camp for 7 days to go through a cleansing process to be shamed for the way she's conducted herself? But we'll read his words. Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. So a nice part of this is that she is healed. She understands she sinned. She's sorry. But do you see something else that's here? The camp. All 12 tribes, they are marching eventually to the promised land. But they're all held up for a full 7 days because of the sin of one person. One person's sin affecting so many others. Such as, if I'm caught in a sin, and even if I'm not caught in a deep sin, I can be affecting the whole of the church family. And we need to think about that. When we sin against someone, we are sinning against him first, then that other person, and then we may be actually having it carried out to other people. And they don't deserve that. They don't deserve that. We need to be imitators of loving people like our Heavenly Father does. I'd like us to think about Jonah here. He also was disciplined. Jonah was disciplined when he refused to take his ministry to those of another culture. He hated the Ninevites. They weren't particularly great people either. But our Heavenly Father, he still wanted him to go and tell them all about him. He had created them. He wasn't saying, you're better than they are, therefore you don't have to go to those people. I'll just kill them all off. God was going to kill them all off. But he wanted to send Jonah, a prophet, to them that they might know the one true God. And he didn't want to go. He thought he could actually run away from God and hide and not have to go to the Ninevites. But look here at Jonah chapter 1, verse 12. Jonah said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, all the sailors on the ship, for I know it is because of me. Jonah knew he was the one sinning. He was the one that was racially prejudiced. And because of his sin against the Lord, all these other people were in a process of potentially being punished, having this ship sink and everybody drown. But Jonah, I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So they threw him overboard, and they did not perish. Neither did Noah. And he begrudgingly got the Nineveh, and the Ninevites repented. When I've had the joy of sharing the gospel with someone and watching them confess and repent, man, your heart just melts. You know, you can't see the smile on this mask, but man, you're so happy. You're so happy to have been a part of it. You're so happy for them. Not Jonah. Not Jonah. Very sad. Very sad indeed. But he almost got other people killed because of his sin of being racially prejudiced. Peter, after opening the door, as we're going to see as we get further into chapter 10, door of faith to the Gentiles, was admonished when his behavior did not exemplify grace. Acts 10:15. And the voice came to him again a second time. You're going to be seeing this. Let's call it a sheet. And it's got all these forbidden foods on it that Jewish people could not eat. But now God is saying, you can eat them. And Peter was, no, I haven't eaten those. And we're not supposed to. I know, you've told us. But he's saying now, you can eat these things. He's going to be working with a lot of Gentiles now that do eat these foods. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. Don't call it unclean. Don't say you can't eat it if I say you can. In Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 18, Paul's going to talk about a time when Peter really messed up another time. When Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, Paul says. I got right in his face and told him what he was doing was wrong because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, our Lord's half-brother, who was in charge of the church in Jerusalem, the headquarters for Christianity, if we can call it that. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, non-Jews, people who have come to faith in Christ. And maybe some of the other Gentiles had not come to faith in Christ. But there was definitely Gentiles who come to faith in Christ. But when they came, he drew back. Peter drew back and separated himself. He walked away. He didn't want to be seen with them by the Jewish Christians who were more legalistic and that had come from Jerusalem. He separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. There's other Jews there. They see Peter slipping away. Well, I guess we should too. But look here, even our wonderful, encouraging Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I, Paul, saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, not by works. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified, declared not guilty of their sins anymore, by works. That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Let me read that again. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Of course not, certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, that is the Old Covenant, I prove myself to be a transgressor if I'm building that back. Something to memorize, family. I know it'll be a handful of you, but I want to encourage in this. We must never accept, that's your fill-in, we must never accept the idea that our Lord Jesus approves any mistreatment according to race. Okay? Never. Eve is called the mother of all living. You can read about that in Genesis 3:20. She conceived all of us. We all come from Eve. God created her. And all are created in the image of God. God is spirit. So we're created and we have many of the attributes that can be given to human beings. Genesis 1:26 and 27. All people are under the power of sin and are sinners. All are. And everyone falls short of the glory of God, his high standards, and needs redemption. Romans 3:23. So back to your notes. Jesus did not die on the cross exclusively for one group, but for all. For all people. John 1:29 tells us, the next day, he saw, that's John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of only Jewish people. No, who takes away the sins of the world. His act upon the cross is going to be effective for all those who respond to God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus and his accomplished ends on the cross. In Romans 8:32, the beginning of that verse, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. All.
You skipped it back.
Let's go back to the fact. That's a fact. The Word of God contains no justification that people of one race are superior to another. It's not true. One race is not more superior than another. Now to my observation. Our Heavenly Father does not respect persons according to their outward socioeconomic status, race, or other conditions, and neither should his children. In Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit. No good, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bushes. The good person, out of the good treasure of his or her heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his or her evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do you think you're hearing out there from the news commentators? What do you think you're hearing from the politicians? What are you hearing from those out there rioting in our streets? James chapter 2, verse 1 says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Show no partiality. The most important question must be, would our Lord Jesus be pleased with the way we treat those of other races? That's an important question for all of us to ask ourselves. Would he be pleased with the way we treat those of other races? Action step. Our response must be, as a disciple of our Lord Jesus, we must exemplify his standard of love for all people. We must be the imitators of Christ. We must demonstrate this wonderful agape love, and I would like to think laced with that phileo love that has a tenderness, a family feeling, an expression Having a deep affection is the word I was looking for. And we do this by remembering what the Holy Spirit revealed to us at the beginning of yesterday's or last Sunday's message. Our mission is to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal to the world, to other people, through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The second part of what we learned last Sunday is that as we proclaim his good news, we demonstrate his great saving love for others, for all people. In John 15:12, this is my commandment. Don't be listening to, this is Ron, okay? Be thinking as to who the Holy Spirit is really revealing in this absolute moment. This is Jesus saying this to us. Our Lord is saying, this is my commandment, that you, Ron, that you, Chris, that you, Barbara, that you, Kelly, that you, all of you who are my brothers and sisters, that you love one another as I have loved you. Action step. We will only eliminate prejudice, the spiritual pandemic, as each one of our hearts is transformed by the love of the Lord. And he is willing and more than able to do that. Very important. Look at your notes. An important thing to remember as we search our hearts and for prejudice and bigotry is that if we confess our sins, again, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Those of us that have demonstrated being bigots, those of us who have shown that we have been racially prejudiced, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and many others, many, many others have taught us that using violence to end violence will never work. Never work. I wish the civil rights movement today in America would listen to the person that brought them this far. Listen to his words. More important that they would listen to you as you would share the good news of the gospel with them. That they could let these things go. But Martin Luther King Jr. said in 1956 in Montgomery, Alabama, we believe in law and order. We are not advocating violence. We want to love our enemies. Right out of the word, right out of the mouth of our wonderful Savior. If I am stopped, our work will not stop, for what we are doing is right. He went on to say in 1958, hate begets hate. Violence begets violence. Toughness begets greater toughness. We must meet the forces of hate with the power of love. No matter how angry and how upset we become about injustice and an unfair system, we can only defeat evil by doing what God, the Holy Spirit, tells us to do in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, a moral good that we get from the Holy Spirit. Matthew 5, 43 through 44. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I, Jesus, the Son of God, your Savior and Lord, say, love your enemy. Seek his best, her best, and the greatest good. Pray for those who persecute you. Racism, prejudice, and bigotry are strong forces because they are based on human fears. But we have access to a stronger force, God's love, God's unconditional love. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, I can't know what others may have heard last Sunday and this Sunday. But I pray that those that were genuinely listening and taking notes have been able to determine what is the message for them and most impactful. I pray that they were able to stay awake, that they were able to truly think through what you were saying through this message, if whether or not they were challenged, whether or not you showed them areas of change, or you affirmed them in their thinking. My hope and my prayer is not only for them, but for me, the people in this nation. Of course, I don't know how they're all going to get this message. I can only ask that your Holy Spirit would go to and fro and begin a nationwide spiritual awakening. But I hope, Father, that all of us that do now understand how you feel about this, being not a respecter of persons. And there needs to be work on race relations. I pray each of us are now looking at ways that we can put into practice what we have learned from God the Holy Spirit these last two Sundays. For I offer this prayer in the name of our wonderful, loving, gracious, forgiving Savior Jesus. Amen.